Right now, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We started last Sunday into a new series, 4 weeks, on the book of Jonah, 4 chapters. And so go ahead and open up there, keep it open. And I want to tell you a little bit of a story. So a couple weeks ago, on August 6th, the USA had an unbelievable win in the Tokyo Olympics in the sport of wrestling. Great sport. Yeah, somebody likes wrestling. That's awesome. And so the USA had a guy going up against the world champion for that weight class from the nation of Georgia. And so Gabe Stevenson, 21 years old from Minnesota, young guy, comes in against him. He was undefeated so far in his Olympic tournament. And so here they're facing off against one another. And this guy from Georgia was winning 8-5 in the final seconds. There were about 7 seconds left. Gabe Stevenson shoots in on him and takes him down for 2 points. And now you have 8-7. If you've seen freestyle wrestling, they let them back up again. They face off. And most guys would have been like, okay, there's only a few seconds left. There's no way I'll be able to take this guy down. He's the world champion. And you kind of just stall out the remaining seconds. But Gabe Stevenson said, this is like my chance at the gold medal. I'm not going to settle for silver. And so he shot in again. And with 0.4 seconds left, was awarded 2 points. And he won. And here he is doing a backflip to celebrate right there. He can't believe it. The other guy's on the ground like, oh, I lost, you know. And so the USA gets the gold medal. It was an awesome moment. You can go look it up, see it on YouTube. Wrestling is one of those sports that's like daring and intense. It's one-on-one, mano y mano, will against will. Not a guy named Will. It's like the battle of the wills. I was a wrestler in high school. I know what it's like to walk out on that mat and it's just you and another person. And if you lose, there's no one else to blame. And no one can help you to win. It's not a team sport in that way. It's just you versus the other person. Many have dared to wrestle on a mat. Many have also dared to wrestle against God. Jonah was one of those guys. He was wrestling against God and the call that God had put on his life to go to Nineveh and to preach to them that God had seen their sin and they needed to change their ways or else. And we can understand how hard that would be to go, because think about even right now, this last week, the news you have seen about the Taliban and their rule that they're enacting there in the country of Afghanistan. Imagine if you were sent from here to go there at the risk of your life, into the danger, into a country where would they even listen to you and you were supposed to preach to them. Imagine how hard that would be. Jonah's running from God. He's wrestling in his will against God. Little piece of advice. If you want to wrestle against God, you're not going to win. Some people wrestle against him all the way to death and they lose to him in death. Others wise up, and as they're wrestling against God, they surrender. Because God is into takedowns, and he will do that lovingly, because he's strong, because he's mighty. You can't really beat him. Jacob tried that in Genesis chapter 32, wrestled with God all night, and lost, and walked out with a limp in his hip for the rest of his life. We're going to look at this idea of wrestling against God. And so we're going to look back at chapter 1 and see how that flows us into chapter 2 in this idea of God taking Jonah down. Literally, the author of Jonah, whether it was Jonah himself or whether it was someone else of his contemporary that wrote this story, the Word of God, wove in this idea of going down that I want you to see in chapter 1 that culminates in chapter 2. And so it says here in verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went, what? You got to have your text out. I'm gonna make sure that you're paying attention here. He went, what? Down to Joppa. That's on purpose that it's in there. After paying the fare, he went. Some translations say went aboard. But the literal translation, depending on what you have, says he went down into a ship and sailed to flee from the Lord. Jump down to verse 5, halfway down through. But Jonah had gone below deck. He's going down some more, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Do you see this progression going down? This is all by Jonah's choice at this point. Verse 15 is also by his choice. When he refused to repent, there's a storm that God sent, and Jonah now says, guys, you got to throw me overboard. It says at this, the men, oh, sorry, back up, I'm reading the wrong verse. It's kind of dark in here. You guys feeling that as well? All right, I literally cannot find the 15 on here. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Get the picture. He's now in the water. He's now trying to swim for his life as his instincts are kicking in and survival. And he's taking his last gasps of breath. And then we head into chapter 2. Now, I will tell you, it says that he was swallowed by a great fish at the end of the chapter. But leave that aside for a second, because his prayer in chapter 2 is being recounted of the time that he was actually in the water before the fish swallowed him. Right? He's praying this from the fish, but he's remembering the time that he was in the water. So grab that as you go into chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave." In Hebrew, that's the word sheol, which is the understanding that they had of death, that you go down to the grave, to a place of darkness, deep below the earth. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the, come on, you got your text, what does it say? Into the depths, or into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Do you get this picture of him down under the water? I said, I have been banished from your sight. Now he's so low, he's not even seeing God, and God's not seeing him. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The what? Deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sunk down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord. When my life was ebbing away, he's on the brink of death, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Down, down, down he went. And God was taking him low. In fact, he describes that in here. Jonah's actually using a lot of words that were spoken by other people in the Bible. Jonah, a prophet, knew the word of God in and out. He's quoting places from 1 Kings and from Job and from Psalms. And one of the places that is reminiscent of this is in Psalm 69. This is the words of King David. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for God." Do you hear some similarities? Some differences? But there's a lot of talk in Scripture of this whole idea of I'm drowning, I'm going under. Oh God, the waves and the currents, they're sweeping over me. And this grasping out for God in desperation. God had put Jonah into this low place where he would finally turn to him. But God had one more card to play, didn't he? As Jonah is sinking down, it was Jonah's salvation, but it was also a pretty scary experience. What was it? As he's in the water, the fish is going to get him. I want you to kind of catch the magnitude of what it would be like to be Jonah swallowed by a great fish. Watch this.
And a half.
Okay, now that was the humpback whale off the coast of Australia. We don't know what swallowed Jonah. It doesn't say it was a whale. It just says it was a great fish. But do you know how fast those things are? How big they are? If it's going to be big enough for Jonah to survive in the belly of this whale for how long? At the end of chapter 1? 3 days, 3 nights. Who does that sound like, by the way? Jesus. We're going to talk about the connections between Jonah and Jesus next week. The fish swallows Jonah. He's inside of a fish. Like, what? Like, this kind of story is this mind-blowing of what God did. It swallowed Jonah. And by the way, did that fish just kind of cruise on the surface of the water for the 3 days? Probably went down. Jonah is sitting in the stomach of a fish with stomach acids all around him, eating up his clothes, and his skin would turn bleach white and skin would start falling off. And some of those fish have 3 stomachs. He might have been passed from stomach to stomach. There would be a whole lot of other nasty stuff in there, a lot of other fish being digested. This was a really, really bad place where Jonah was. It's not a cute Sunday school story. Imagine if this was you. There's actually a story about a guy in Maine who was diving last year to get his lobster traps. And he was swallowed by a whale for like a minute and then belched back out. Guy was cut up all over his legs. He said it was the most scary experience of his life. His life was flashing before his eyes and he lived to tell the tale. I don't think you'd want to be Jonah. God took him down. And there are times that God does that in our lives in order to get our attention, in order to make us finally stop just turning away from him, that we finally would turn back to him and say, oh God, I need you. To stop being so stinking independent, to stop being so stuck on ourselves and our opinions and our way, our stubborn, strong will. To stop thinking we can fix everything and surrender our lives to him. God had confronted Jonah in the face about his rebellion, about him trying to call the shots about what he would do and what he would not do. Jonah had come face to face with his failure before God, and God got his attention. Has that ever happened to you? God is an expert at wrestling. He's going to win. Question is, will we surrender? I read out of this book last week. It's The Prodigal Prophet by Timothy Keller. I was reading this on Monday, and God hit me in my chest. Countless Christians can attest to the same experience. It's only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As it is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Matthew 10:39, you must lose your life in order to find it. The words of Jesus. Has God brought you to a place where he's all you have? It might not be as dramatic as Jonah. It might be in lots of other ways or circumstances, but A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is our church, is part of this family of churches in the United States, 2,000 churches in the U.S., 20,000 worldwide. A.B. Simpson coined a phrase. He called it the crisis experience. Not when you're saved, but as you're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ and what he's done for you. But so many times, and we move on from there and we say, okay, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make it through life and all the things that come at me, and I'll make my plans and I'll serve and I. And God's got to bring us to the end of our rope where we go, God, I can't. I can't do this. I can't live my life. I can't be good. I can't be right. I can't handle all the stuff that's coming at me. It's too much. And God goes, good.
Now you finally understand. You need me.
As much as we can't save ourselves, neither can we live for God either. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our sanctifier who helps us to live this life. He's our healer. He's our coming King. He's our everything.
When we finally grasp that, now we're moving in our walk with God. That's the center point. That's the place where we've got to live. I was in a men's group that coined a phrase, constantly connected, desperately dependent. C-C-D-D. Okay, let me say it again. Constantly connected, desperately dependent. That is where we live as Christians. Has God done that in your life? I was 17 when I first realized how much of my own life that I ran on my own. I was 15 when he really got my attention, when he showed me who he was and spoke to me and called me into ministry and all these things. And I was passionate. I was excited. I was a freshman in college. By the way, we just took our son to be a freshman in college this past week up in Minnesota at Crown College. Right? Here I was, a 17-year-old, excited, passionate young guy. I loved Jesus, but I ran a lot of things in my own life. So we had a spiritual emphasis week that fall, the first fall, and this pastor was preaching, and one of his messages got a hold of me. He used the illustration of an iceberg. How much of the iceberg do you actually see above the water? 10%. 90% is below the water that you can't even see. He said, the same is true about our lives. We present what we want people to see. They see the 10% of what's good and how we've got things together and what we even want to show to God, what we're even willing to admit. And then there's the 90% below the surface, what's going on. Everything that we think, all the motives of why we do what we do to protect ourselves or to get some advantage. All the things we look at, all the things we say that most people don't hear, maybe just the people the closest to you, maybe your family only hears the worst of you. All the stuff below the surface, God sees it all. He sees the whole iceberg. And so he sent us home that night with this checklist of things about our lives, this inventory of like your motives about this and things that you've thought, things that you've done in your past, things that you're like, it was brutal. And I remember I was like running out of ink. Okay, yep, that's me. And the Spirit of God convicted my heart. The next day he came back to the next session for the spiritual emphasis week. And he was talking about repentance of sin. Call it what it is and turn from it in your heart. Surrender yourself to God and then cry out to him that he would fill you. And when he gave a response time, I was one of the first people up to the front and I was like broken, weeping over my sin on my face before God. And I just remember going, oh Lord, I need you so much. This mess that I am, you've got to fix this. You've got to clean me up. You've got to empower me to do what you want me to do. I can't even do it myself. And when you're in that place, you're finally moldable in God's hands. He can take that and do something great with it. Have you come to that point in your life? Maybe through COVID? Maybe through all the experiences we've had this last year of isolation, of loss, uncertainty, fear. It's just continued on and on. Throw on top of that political unrest and throw some social unrest and throw all these things and opinions and all the stuff that you probably have had, anger and strong feelings about stuff. Has God brought you to a place of surrender? Just this past week, I was preparing for this message. I said I was reading on Monday, and as I read that quote, as I'm thinking about this message, God's like, hey, you know all that stuff that you're carrying right now? I had stuff, just a situation in my mind about something going on with somebody in a relationship. We're taking our son to school this week, and just, you know, like, where are we at with our church going into this fall? And all these things are just swirling. There's pressure, and I was like, I have not been dependent on God. I haven't been desperately dependent. I haven't been praying. I haven't really been surrendered before the Lord about these things. And so I just put everything aside as the Lord was working on my heart. And I was just like, okay, God, I give it all to you. I need you. Just had a time of prayer back to that place. We can do that anytime, any place. But recognize when stuff's going out of control, it's God's like warning lights at the dashboard saying, hello, are you going to trust me now? Are you going to surrender to me now? He's always getting our attention so that we'll be desperately dependent and constantly connected to him. When we finally do that, then we can experience fullness in Christ. That's promised all over the New Testament about experiencing maturity in Christ and the fullness of Christ, that he is in us. But we don't always have the fullness of Christ. We have Christ in all his fullness, but we don't have fullness in us because there's too much of us. When you're full of yourself, you can't be full of Christ. That self has to die. That strong will has to get out of the way. It has to lay down so that Christ can fill us. Listen to the first verses of Jonah chapter 2 again through that lens. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, you hear it, the crisis bringing him to the Lord, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, to the very heart of the sea. The currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. That's how it felt. Here's the turn. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I'm turning back to you, God. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the very roots of the mountains, I sank down. And the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He knows he's been heard. He knows he's crying out to God, that his heart is back with him. Mind you, this is before he spit out of the fish. He might die in that nasty fish. I'm trying to think of, like, what's the biological category for marine life? There maybe is what I'm going for. He might die in there. But the most important thing to him is he's back with God. He's back in right relationship. He's no longer fighting God. He's surrendered. And listen to this. Those who cling to worthless idols, all those other things we can chase and go after, including in and of ourselves, my right to call the shots, I want to direct my life, I want to do what I want to do. If we do that, we forfeit the grace that could be ours. Grace, chesed, loving kindness from God. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. In other words, God, I had told you a long time ago that I'm going to follow you. Now I'm going to make good on it. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's been proposed that sentence, salvation comes from the Lord, could be the summary verse of all the Bible. Salvation only comes from God. He's back together with God. He's right with God. And he could have stayed there. He could have died. He would have been able to face the Lord with integrity at that point. Verse 10, though, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And we'll read about that next week. There's no better place than being right with God. Where are you at today? Are you wrestling with God in any kind of way? Are you having a battle of the wills, mano a mano against God. Maybe you're not even realizing it, but you've just been taking it all on yourself. And God, I don't really need you. I got this. I'm doing my thing. Or are you in that place of desperate dependence upon him? He's all you got. And so you're just going to trust him with everything. You're just going to surrender your life over to him. I want to give you an opportunity to take some time with him just here as we conclude in the scripture. Apply this straight into your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Don't be like Jonah, who had to go all the way to literally on death's doorstep before he surrendered. If you need to name to God some ways that you have been rebelling against him, ignoring him, battling him on something, name it and repent of it. Say, God, I don't want this anymore. That will not be my way. And cry out to him for life. Cry out to him for help. Cry out to him for even the power to do what you know is in front of you to do. You can't do it on your own. Ask him to make you constantly connected and desperately dependent upon him. Lord God, it's in these places that you meet us. There's a picture in the Old Testament of animals sacrificed on the altar as an act of worship. But you told us in Romans 12 that our act of worship is that we're the ones on that altar who would die to ourselves, offering up our life as a living sacrifice to you. Have your way in us, Lord. Lord, I pray for each person here, you would fill us with Christ. The very presence of God, that we would know you're with us. The very power of God to do what you've asked us to do. The very direction of God to show us where to go. And some today, Lord, I know are struggling. They've been carrying heavy things. Help us to walk from that place of surrender to you, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to live in this today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to process through that more, I do want to invite you to talk to someone, either a friend or contact our church office, or if you need to process this idea of surrender more in your life, take what God is showing you and run with it deeper. Walk with him in a deeper way in that. You've heard that we've been talking about this ministry fair that we're holding here at Emmanuel today. I want to go ahead and invite those who are working at the ministry fair. You guys can head out and get to the fellowship hall. There's a lot of them, don't worry. They're just going to get up and move. I want to tell you, our worship service is not over. Our worship service is moving locations to the fellowship hall, right across out these back doors into the other room. There's going to be a wide open space there. You can go to all kinds of tables and see what's going on in the life of the church. Here's what I would challenge you with. Maybe coming out of COVID, it's been such a strange time in your life. I know it's been in mine. And you're kind of like, okay, what does it look like for me to re-engage? What does it look like for me to get going? Maybe you're newer to our church. Here's an opportunity to find places to connect that you can grow. In fact, we have a mission statement in our church, right out of Scripture, to grow a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, to connect in community with each other, and share Jesus with all the world. Like, that's what we're about. So how do I connect? How do I get this community that I need? How do I grow? How do I share Jesus? Like, this is exactly for this purpose. As we're kind of kicking off into September, September 12th will kind of be the green light for where our church gets moving in a lot of different ways, and stuff will start all through September and October and continue on through the year. Where might God want you to be? Both to plug in and connect and to serve. So as you go into that room, just be asking the Lord, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want for me? And just even if you're curious about things, just talk to the people at the tables, get information that's there. You're not committing your life away to anything just by going over there. You're just looking in curiosity. If someone has a clipboard and you write your name down, they're not going to hold you to that. You're just getting more information. We also have a way to get a connection with us through a survey or a questionnaire is maybe a better way to say that. When you walk over there, both in a paper form, those will be handed to you, or if you'd rather do it by electronic form, you take your smartphone out and there's a QR code, you open up your camera and just bloop, when your camera sees that, it opens up the website that will be for an electronic version of the same questionnaire. You just check what you're interested in, has your name on it, and we'll get back in touch with you with more information about things. And so we want to invite you to do that and take this time. Again, we would normally still be in our worship service. We kind of shortened it a little bit today in here so that we can continue that over there. Children's ministry is still going on downstairs for the next like 15 minutes. Don't forget your kids and leave them down there and leave our children's workers hanging. But go over there and enjoy that time and really explore what God has for you. Let me pray for us as we go. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that might be really tied in with today's message of like, okay, I need to re-engage. I need to serve you. I need to get connected. So Lord, will you show us, will you speak to us even as we go over there? And Lord, help us to even just build one another up as the church body as we go. So bless us as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen.